Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine this. We're watching a baseball game, not any baseball game. It's the seventh game of the World Series, okay? The series is tied, 3 games each. It's the bottom of the 9th inning. The game is tied. There's a man on third, and the count is full, 3 balls, 2 strikes. The pitcher winds up. The ball leaves the pitcher's hand. Okay, stop. Let's stop time. The ball is motionless, hanging in the air. This instant, this millisecond, is baseball at its purest. The rules, the diamond, the umpire, the Goodyear blimp, the on-deck circle, the live broadcast, the fans, everything from the multi-million dollar player contracts to the $2 bags of peanuts in the bleachers, the entire game of baseball is designed to create this exact instant. The batter starts to swing. Will the bat connect? Or will it swing and miss? The hopes and dreams of the entire season hang on the outcome of one swing that is taking place in one breathless instant in time. It is a moment of pure drama. In human life also, we sometimes find ourselves in moments of pure drama. These are moments when the circumstances and the conditions line up precisely the right way to change you forever. We know about this. We know about this because we humans are good at recognizing conditions and understanding the consequences. We're good at this because we are designed to understand story. A story does this. A story develops the conditions and sets up a moment of pure drama and then describes the resulting change. Conditions, moment of pure drama, change. These 3 elements combine to make story. And story uses these elements to teach us essential lessons about what it means to be human. And the Bible, of course, is an overflowing treasure chest of these stories. Today's reading from the 32nd chapter of Genesis is an excellent example. The greater conditions and circumstances that set up this story build up over many chapters of the book of Genesis as Jacob, the wily son of Isaac, weaves his elaborate tales of trickery. But if we stay within the passage itself, the one that we heard this morning that Owen just read for us, we see the following conditions. Jacob is traveling with his family, a large entourage. He sends his family across the river, and then he is alone, and it gets dark. Think about this. Your loved ones are gone. You are alone in the wilderness, and it's getting dark. What is the worst thing that could happen? When I imagine myself in this scenario, it seems to me that the most terrifying thing that could happen would be if a mysterious stranger showed up. That would be bad. And then the mysterious stranger attacks me. That would be really bad. Alone, after dark, a mysterious stranger. These are the perfect conditions to inspire fear in the human soul. How would you respond? Bible stories ask us these questions. Bible stories create circumstances that we cannot escape from, conditions that force us into moments of pure drama, moments that change us. Because of its strategic position near the outlet of Japan's inland sea, Hiroshima's history was intricately connected with the military. As early as 1894, Hiroshima was the departure point for troops heading to the First Sino-Japanese War. From this time on, Hiroshima became an increasingly important stage of operations, providing troops, provisions, and ammunition to serve Japan's imperial ambitions. Hiroshima entered the 20th century riding an economic boom created by military zeal. The imperialist fervor of the First Sino-Japanese War held the city in its sway well into the era of the Second World War. And then, on 8:15 a.m., on August 6th, 1945, 72 years ago today, an atomic bomb detonated 1,900 feet above the city. The Atomic Heritage Foundation, an organization dedicated to documenting the history of the development and use of the atomic bomb, says that, quote, at the time of the bombing, Hiroshima was home to 280,000 civilians as well as 43,000 soldiers. Between 90,000 and 166,000 people are believed to have died from the bomb in the four-month period following the explosion. The U.S. Department of Energy has estimated that after 5 years, there were perhaps 200,000 or more fatalities as a result of the bomb. The atomic bombing, the most destructive instant in human history, transformed Hiroshima from a city that was defined by war into a city whose name is synonymous with hope and peace. Today, the word peace is everywhere in Hiroshima. Every monument looks backwards at the bomb and forwards towards hope for peace. Each year on the anniversary of the bombing, the Peace Park holds massive international and ecumenical rituals that call for an end to war. 6 years later, in 1951, a doctor named Earl Reynolds arrived in Hiroshima. Dr. Reynolds had been sent by the Atomic Bomb Casualty Commission that had been ordered by President Truman to study the effects of the atomic bomb. The Atomic Bomb Casualty Commission did not provide medical care. The purpose of the commission was to study, not heal. However, Dr. Reynolds' wife, Barbara, and his three children also moved to Hiroshima. And unlike her husband, Barbara Reynolds could not look at the Japanese as objects of study. Because of her husband's work, Barbara came into close contact with many atomic bomb survivors. This morning's reading is an excerpt from an interview with her. "I'll never forget the evening," she said, "when I was walking to the Friendship Center and I saw a woman coming towards me leading somebody. The person had a huge swollen head. The face was not recognizable. It was the most horrible looking face. When they saw me coming, they went over and stood in the shadows. The person turned its head towards the wall until I went by." The passage reminds me of Jacob wrestling with the mysterious stranger. Like Jacob, Barbara Reynolds was confronted that evening with a kind of spirit, a dark specter, that in a chilling moment forced her to see all of the horrifying human cost of war. It was moments like this that changed her. She came to Japan as the passive wife of a scientist, and she became a powerful peace activist who worked tirelessly on behalf of the atomic bomb survivors for many decades. In 1962, she organized a peace pilgrimage accompanying the two atomic bomb survivors around the world as they shared their personal experiences of atomic war, appealing to world leaders to ban nuclear weapons. Over 5 months, the three peace pilgrims traveled to 13 countries, including the Soviet Union, appealing for nuclear disarmament and receiving a warm and open reception from public leaders, churches, schools, and the media. During their 6 weeks in the United States, they spoke at 187 venues and met with many leaders in Washington, D.C. and the United Nations. We all face moments like this. Moments after dark, when we are vulnerable to the undeniable reality of suffering, our own suffering, and the suffering of others. Scripture tells us in story to expect this, to expect moments in life when one is alone, and in this condition of aloneness, one must face one's demons. The mysterious stranger who wrestles with you in the dark. Maybe it will be in the form of a person or some force, perhaps a memory of pain. How will we respond? What does our God require of us? How do we, like Barbara Reynolds and Jacob before her, confront the darkness and find grace? These are deeply personal questions that do not have easy answers. And at some point in our lives, each of us must face these moments. At first, it feels as though we are alone, but perhaps we are not. This, perhaps, is our faith. Amen.